never ceases to amaze me when we get together to pray, and you're just thinking about what you want to pray for, and you got this long list, and you go blank, but another brother will stand up and pray for that, and he might miss something, but another brother will stand up and pray for that. So it's amazing how the Spirit of God does that, despite our lack of ability to remember things at times. Turn with me to 1 John tonight. I'll be in 1 John. My father-in-law shared with me something last time that I was up here. And he asked me to slow down. Slow down. You get a lot of information sometimes. You just want to go. You're charged up and you want to go and try to squeeze everything in. So I will do this for you, Pop. I do listen to you. So turn to 1 John. Is that slow enough? Anyway, I bet Jonathan just went crazy in the booth back there, didn't he? So 1 John, all right. Written by, of course, the Apostle John. We don't have time to look at the reasons why that is true, but it's been accepted down through the church age that it was the Apostle John himself that wrote this little letter, 2nd and 3rd Gospel of John, and also the Revelation. It was written to believers in general. There's no target audience. There's no Ephesians. There's no Thessalonians. It's just written out, and it goes out toward Christians of all the ages. Those Christians in that age especially, but also down through the years to us today. Anywhere from before 70 AD to maybe up to 100 AD are some of the numbers given out when this letter was written. I think the general consensus is about 95 AD is when it was written. And that would place John anywhere from his 60s, if he was in his 20s, when the Lord ascended to heaven, probably in his 60s to all the way up in his 90s. So probably in his 80s, we give the 95, you know, AD kind of thing. It could be that's where it was, or close to 90 years old. But anyway, he's an older brother in the Lord. He's lived a long life in service for our Lord and Savior. And he's probably the last of his kind. There's definitely probably, if we go by legend and history, there's no more of the apostles around. And maybe no more of the eyewitnesses of the Lord himself on the earth at that time. Throughout this little letter, he gives several reasons for why he writes this. And sometimes he'll use the word declare or declaring or declared or written or some form of the word write. He'll say he declared that you may have fellowship, writing that your joy may be full. He writes that you may not sin. He writes that you may know that you have eternal life and that we may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. But he also hits the negative aspects as well. He also prays concerning or writes concerning those who try to deceive us. And that's really what the little letter is about. It's kind of a, if we look at it, it's about the eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ, but also that he has come in the flesh. In those days, there was an error beginning to creep up. It was getting stronger. It was called Gnosticism. And we've heard teaching on the book before. It comes from the Greek word gnosis for knowledge. And it was coming up and it was growing. And John is writing not only to combat that and tell us the truth of what and who the Lord really is, but also to encourage us in Christian living. John's gospel talks about really that life of faith, or we might have faith in the Son of God. But this first letter of John really talks about how we may know that life and live that life better. We go on, and these Gnostics believe they had a superior knowledge, a special knowledge. And they believe that all matter was evil, and therefore God did not create anything or have anything to do with the material physical universe. In fact, they believe maybe a demigod had created those things. They also believe that Christ, some of them, that Christ did not come in the flesh. As you go through this book, you see that John tries to explain and clarify that Christ did indeed come in the flesh, as we will see in a moment. One branch of it is Docetism, and they taught that Jesus only seemed to be physical. A contemporary of John's name was Cerinthus, taught that Jesus was physical, But the Christ came upon him at his baptism and left before his death so that the Christ spirit would not suffer. So that was some of the things that were going along in those days. It took kind of two different directions. One taught that all matter was evil, so we should abstain from anything that would satisfy the flesh. So you have a type of legalism there. And, you know, their core is wrong, their foundation is wrong about who Christ is, but they would even say you cannot do anything, basically, that the flesh is involved. And we know that's not necessarily wrong. There's those areas that there's nothing wrong with those things. But they would say anything that satisfies the flesh is wrong. Others would teach that it didn't matter what one did in the flesh since it was evil, so you need to explore everything. So I went to the other extreme of a total liberal mind on that. We think of Solomon and how God gave him great understanding and wisdom, but he used that. He kind of got led astray, and he used that to explore some of the very things these men did. And he went off, and at the end of his life, he realized it was all vanity. It was worthless. And the real truth was in God himself. And he learns that through a life, and God records that for us in his word so we can learn from it. You can say the purpose of this book is kind of, you know, twofold. We go to 1 John chapter 5, and in verse 13, we see that he says, "These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." And then we look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." We're going to go over now and just turn over to chapter 2 of 1 John. And in keeping with these false teachers and a false doctrine, John writes in verse 18, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." Did you realize the last hour has been going on since the day of Pentecost, according to the scriptures? Now, there's the latter days of the last hour, which a lot of us who watch and pray believe we're really marching headlong into very fast. We could be here another 100 years, I don't know, but you see things for the first time in human history happening in the world in connection with prophecy that would never or could never have happened till probably this point in history. So it's kind of interesting to see that happen. In verse 19, "They went out from us, they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." It had to be made known who these people were. Paul, in the book of Acts, you don't need to turn to it, I'll read it, says something similar when he was visiting the Ephesian elders for the last time. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." They'll come in from the outside in. But then he says also in verse 30, "From among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." And that makes reference also to what John was saying. They come out of your own flock, your own gathering. You have to be careful. You have to watch those things. So we go over to John chapter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, and it starts off with that which was from the beginning. One of those power statements, I call them. I have the power verses. I think I've shared that with you before. The beginning he's talking about is the beginning of all things. So it reminds us to go back to the first verse of the Bible, the one that Moses wrote for us, that God had him write that, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And when we see the Spirit of God, the next verse, was hovering over the face of the waters. And we go a little farther in the chapter, and we see God talking about in the creation of us, of mankind. He says, let us make man in our image. He says, in our likeness. All right? So first we think God is singular. We know he's a singular God. He's one God. And the Jewish people would misunderstand that later, wouldn't they, in the Old Testament? Our Lord, our God, is one God. Well, he is. He's singular of purpose and of mind and fellowship and unity and unanimity and all that. But he's made up of other persons. We see from the very first chapter of the Bible, there's an us involved in God. Colossians would call it the Godhead. Theologians will call it the Trinity, because in our study of the Word of God, we found out there's three persons that make up the Godhead. So that which was from the beginning, we go to John chapter 1. In the beginning, referencing back to Genesis, was the Word. So now we're throwing the Word into the mix with the Spirit of God, with the us, the plurality of Genesis chapter 1. And we have this Word, this entity or this person called the Word. It says the Word was with God. He was facing toward God. He was there with God. And then it says he was God. Another power verse, another foundational scripture in the Bible, in God's Word. And he was God. He was of the same essence. He was of the same stuff as God. And also, we go on to read in that chapter, there was nothing made that he didn't make. He's the creator. He made everything. It was for him, Colossians says. It was through him, and it was for him. We go a little farther in John, and we see that he was the life and the light of men. And we go down farther, and we find out that this Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So it's eternal life. This Word, who was with the Father, was made flesh. So he was God from the beginning. So that kind of debunks what these false teachers were saying that we're reading about in 1 John. And he came, and he didn't just come and go in and out like he did in the Old Testament. He dwelt with us. He lived with us for a number of years. And what we saw in Genesis, where God walked with Adam in Adam's innocent state, and we don't know what that was like. We don't know. There was no sin to mar the relationship, so he could see God maybe. But we know that after we fell, no man could look on God and live in his glory. But God comes down, veiled, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he walks among men for 33 years in a sinful state, in a sinful world. He, the God, the creator of the universe, walks with men. So we come to John, 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which, John says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The Lord says himself, for those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Now, I hope tonight we're hearing, but I realize any group, sometimes our minds wander. We have a child. I won't mention the name of that child. And you've had this same child as well, if you've had more than one child. And it happened once, it happened 100 times. Did you do what we ask you today? You didn't ask me. You didn't tell me. Yes, I did. No, you didn't. And then usually it was both of us, Laura and I. Yes, we did, or we're backing each other up. He didn't listen, right? He heard something at one point, but it went right through the head, one ear and out the other. He didn't hear. But John's saying we heard him. Do you understand what I'm saying? we heard him. He came here, we witnessed him, we heard him, we saw him. We just didn't see him walk by. Can you imagine John with Andrew in the river with John the Baptist that day when the Lord first came up, right? And they found out who he was, and what did they do? They left, and they followed him, right? They turned, and they followed him, and they listened to him for 3 years. They heard him for 3 years. He's recalling this now as an older man. The Spirit of God is bringing this back into his heart. He's possibly not seen the Lord in many years. The revelation hasn't been written yet, so he hasn't seen the Lord in many years. And recall this with, I can imagine the energy and the fondness of his heart as he said these things. He said, we looked upon him, we gazed upon him, we studied him. We got to know him, we touched him, we worked with him. We saw him do great things and we heard him say great things. Things that we had never heard before. He says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That is written to believers of all the age. For 2,000 years, John is writing this for then and for now and everything in between. That we may have that same fellowship with the Father. Now, we've all been disciplined. We're all children. And the key to the last verse here, and these things we write to you, that your joy may be full, is the obedience, the fellowship with God. We have peace with God. We know we sing the hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And that's true. But I like to say there's no better way than to be joyful in Jesus. Happiness is fleeting. Happiness is based upon our outward circumstances. Hey, I got a raise today. I'm happy. I didn't get that raise today. I'm not happy. You know, I came home and my son did his chores. I'm happy. Came home, he didn't. I'm not happy. But when I walk with God and I know I have eternal life and it is solely in him and not in me, I have peace with God. I have fellowship with God. And nothing can take that joy away from me. We've all been through dark waters. We've lost loved ones. We've been through sickness. We've been through this, loss of jobs, or are going through that. And in my life, I'm thankful that I've been able to maintain the joy through those dark waters, through those valleys. You know, I'm thankful because it's not of me, it's of God that I've been able to do that. I remember one time, I was so down, and people know me. I don't get down about things, but I was this because I was getting hit pretty hard with sickness, with my mother who's dying, and then a job loss, you know, prospect and all that. And I remember coming home because it was like a roller coaster for days on end. You don't eat, you don't sleep well, and you're just riding. And I walked right by Laura one night, and I said, I just don't care anymore. And I just walked through and laid in the bed. And thank the Lord for my helpmate, my partner in life. She just laid there with me, never said a word. But I remember saying, not my life. I care about my life. I said, I didn't want to think I was suicidal or anything like that. But going back to the fellowship and the joy that we have in the Lord, when we sin, when we wander from the Lord, that fellowship is broken. Just like as a child, whether it was myself or my own children or yourself, you remember those times. When you broke the rules of the house, what was good fellowship and getting along in the home, and there was happiness in the home, was broken. I don't tell you how many nights our happiness and our joy was broken because of our kids, right? And we're thankful for our kids, but it happens. We're all sinners, or we were sinners, we've been saved. And until they confessed and apologized and made restitution in some cases, depending on what it was, they had to be disciplined. They were separated, in a sense, from the family. There was not peace. There was not peace. And John, he covers that as well in this book, doesn't he? He covers that about confessing our sins. If we sin, we can go to the Lord and confess that, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we're getting ready to close, I want to talk about the word, the manifestation of the Lord Jesus. I thought about The Lion King, the movie The Lion King from Disney. And I don't know if I've ever seen the whole thing, but I remember this one scene when the kids were small where Simba takes this lion cub, the new little lion cub, and he holds him out over the precipice for all the inhabitants of the plain to see. And he's manifesting his son. He just didn't say, you know, hey, walk up to the giraffe and say, or the zebra, hey, go over sometime, you know, go over to the den there and check out my son. He's going to be king. Now, he held him up. He held him up so everybody could see him and said, this is my son. He's the king. He's going to be the king. I have some dear friends in the Lord who operate and run a independent mission board. And we would go out to eat. This is a few years ago. They're lovely brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we would go to a restaurant that's now closed, but it was a Middle Eastern family that ran it. I don't know whether they were from Turkey or where they were from. I can't remember. But they went there quite a bit. They knew them quite well. Well, they were invited to come over because the man that owned the restaurant had a newborn son. And they invited him out on Sunday night. Come on over. I want you to come. We're celebrating the birth of my son. And these were Muslim people. And they said, well, Ken, we'll come over after our Sunday night meeting. And I told them, you've got to go because that's an honor. That they know you're believers, that you are Christians, that you follow Jesus and his father. And that's an honor for them to invite you. And so I asked him about it later. He said, man, it was great. It was a celebration. And he said he would take that son and he would lift him up high. And he would say, this is my son. He would celebrate the birth of his son. This is my son. And John is saying that to us. He is saying that I was there. I saw it. And there were others with me, many others with me. And we saw these things. And I'm sharing this message with you so that you know the things that you're hearing, the error is wrong. It's not true. I can tell you, this is God's Son. This is God the Son, the one from before the beginning of time, the eternal one, it says in there. He's eternal. And we can trust that. We can put our hope and our trust in that. I'm thankful. Four assemblies of God's people that I have fellowshipped in over 36 years. And I can tell you, in humility and thankfulness to God, that not one of those assemblies was ever caught up in any of the error that we've seen in the last 30, 40 years. That comes like little fads through the churches, you know, across America especially, but through the world as well. And I thank God for the leadership, the overseers, the under-shepherds. But not only them, it was also sometimes just the people in the congregation that would catch something. Once in a while, something would come in, and they would catch it. They would see it. They would hear it, and they'd bring it to the attention of the oversight. And I'm thankful. Now, an individual here or there might have been led astray, but never, ever to this day have I been anywhere. And I've thought about that often. And I'm thankful, and we should be thankful, and pray for those who are responsible for watching over the flock here, that that hasn't happened here, and to continue to pray that that does not happen here. Continue to study the little book of John, 1 John. It's a wonderful book exploring the life that we have in Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, again, we just thank you for your word. We wonder at it, Father. We are amazed at it, and we know that it is alive, Father, that it's not something that sits on a shelf, but it is alive, and it is our compass, it is our comfort, it is our guide for life. It answers the question of every heart's longing, if they'll pick up this book and read it. Father, those for those who aren't saved, but also, Father, for those of us who know you, that we might be able to give an answer. We might be prepared as we are witnesses for you. As John was a witness, we in turn are witnesses. He shares us that we might be witnesses of this. And we thank you for the many believers here who are witnesses for you, Father, as they go out daily in their lives. And we thank you for it. Again, we just commit our group here to you tonight. In your son's name, amen.